You know, growing up, speaking of kids, I don't know what kind of upbringing you had, but we grew up, my brother and I, in a Christian home. My mom was she stayed at home, and my dad worked. My mom didn't work, so it was one of those sort of scenarios where she would be home when I got home from school, and the first thing that you do when you get home from school is you go out and what? Play, right? I mean, you just go out and play. You just go with your friends, and you go out and play. And so I did, and my brother played with his friends. I played with mine, and I remember usually it was, you know, I don't know, you could kind of see the sun setting a little bit, but it was a few hours after we got home, and we would be playing in our neighborhood. This was before the advent of cell phones or anything like that. And I remember very clearly on a regular basis my mom's voice as I was playing with my friends, and she would holler out, "Brian, time to come home for supper." How many can relate to that sort of scenario? Sure. And it would be on a pretty regular basis that would happen. And there was a little bit of a dilemma at that moment, because as hungry as I might have been, I was having so much fun playing with my friends. I didn't want to really leave, because I knew what that meant was going home for supper means, yeah, I get to eat, but I'm not going to get to go back out. It probably means getting a bath and going to bed not long after that, maybe watching a little TV, doing a little homework, maybe something like that. But the fun was over, and it was time to kind of wrap up the day. You know what I'm talking about. So when that time came for mom to holler out, it usually was one or two times. Sometimes she'd holler out three times, and you kind of knew that it was time to get on home. And those were times that were great. My brother and I would find our way to the dinner table, and my mom would make a meal, and we would have a time around the dinner table with my mom. And usually my dad would be there if he wasn't working. He sold cars, and so the dealerships were open until 9 o'clock at night usually, and sometimes he would have to work at night. So a lot of times it was just my brother and me and my mom, but sometimes my dad would be able to join as well. And we would just gather around the dinner table and eat and laugh, and I don't remember really too much about it. I just remember the times we got together and had great times of fellowship together in our home, and talk about the day and what's going to be happening, and just laugh and fuss and fight over the last piece of chicken, you know, the chicken leg and that sort of thing. Have a good time. Actually, too, growing up, our kids growing up, I would say that I have many memories of Kelly doing the same thing. Our boys would be out playing, and whether it be Kelly or myself, we would holler out, "Boys, come on in, it's time to eat." Kelly would always have a delicious meal, and we would always gather together and have a great time of just talking about the day and knitting our hearts together around the dinner table. Many of you know it as dinner. Some of you call it supper time. And so I want to talk this morning, and also really the rest of this week, about that, because the Lord dropped in my heart a few weeks ago. I said, "Lord, what do you want us to talk about this next week coming up in our time of fasting and prayer?" And He gave to me the word supper, and He gave to me the letters S-U-P-P-E-R, and each of those represent something that He wants to bring to the table for us. Now, here's what I know, is that many of us have had maybe some fun. We've certainly been active over the last several weeks with the holidays and family coming to visit, or maybe you going to visit family, with the last minute preparations for Christmas and the presents and the meals cooked and all of that. And maybe you've taken some time off, gone away, and taken a few days break of vacation just to kind of rest and refresh yourself and just to get away. But there comes a time in our lives where it's time for us to gather around the supper table. Just like when I was growing up, just like when our kids were growing up, there was that place where they finally simply said, "It's time to stop playing. It's time to stop doing all that we're doing, and it's time to gather around that supper table and be nourished and be strengthened and be encouraged. And as much as it was encouraging as a child at home and nourished, I also can say as an adult with our family, when our kids were growing up, and even now gathering around the table with your folks and other folk times that we're able to get together, there's something about gathering around a dinner table or a supper table where you're facing one another with food in front of you and you're able to connect with one another and enjoy that. And there's got to be a place in our lives. There's got to be a time in our lives where we say, okay, I've got to push back from my activities and my responsibilities and my fun and my play and going out playing in the neighborhood with my friends, so to speak, and gather around the supper table where I can be strengthened and nourished. And that's where we're going to go this morning, and that's where we're going to go this week. And I'm not going to give you all of the things this morning. We're going to look at the letter S this morning, and then we're going to lay out what U and P and the next P and the E and the R stand for Monday through Friday. So you're going to have to come back for those. I'm not gonna give them to you. You're gonna have to come back for those. But it's all part of gathering around the supper table, and that's what the Lord is calling for us to do today. So I want to look at this letter S. I want to start with a scripture. It's in Psalm 107, verse 9, that it says, "God satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." You know, there's a lot of things about feasts in the Bible. We know about the banqueting table where Jesus actually invited the tax collector. Hey, I want to come to your house and eat. And so he did, Matthew, the tax collector. So he gathered around at Matthew's home and ate supper with him. They feasted together. We also read of the parable of the great feast. Remember those that were invited to the feast, and some gave excuses as to why they couldn't attend, but nonetheless, they had it without them and invited all those from the highways and the byways to come on in. And that's what the Lord is doing for us this morning. We actually celebrate here every year the Feast of Tabernacles, which is going to happen every year during the millennial reign of Christ, those 1,000 years, where we're going to gather together of the feast around the feast that Jesus has for us and celebrate his blessings. We know about even the prodigal son ended with the parable of the prodigal son ended with a feast that his father threw for him in celebration of his return home. And really in Revelation, you can even read about that. It's going to culminate. Our existence is going to culminate once we're called up to meet Jesus in the air in heaven. There's going to be what we know as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's going to be quite a banquet. There's a lot to do with food in the Bible. And it's not just physical food that he's talking about, but there's spiritual food as well. And that's what I would want. That's why I think the Lord is pointing us to today and in this week is the spiritual food that he has laid before us. So this first course, this what we'll call the appetizer, if you've ever gone to a kind of one of those more fancy meals where they lay out the appetizer first before they bring out the main course. What usually comes first is the appetizer. Then maybe the salad will come. Maybe there's a couple of rolls, some rolls, you know, some bread. Then the main course. Then the dessert. You know, most of us would like to skip through all that and just get to the dessert. But, you know, we got to go through all of that. But the first course is that appetizer. And this is what the Lord is bringing to us this morning. And here's what the S stands for, because this is the foundation for everything. And write this down, if you will. The word is surrender. I just said, Lord, what do these letters stand for? And he gave me S is surrender. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to show me what this means. So it starts off with a question that I want to pose to you all this morning that is really going to be the foundation of where we're going to go. And that question that I want to pose to you this morning is this. What are you wrestling with that you're struggling to surrender to God? What is it that you're wrestling with this morning in your life? It could be in the last week. It could be in the last year. It could be since you were a child. What are you wrestling with? What are you struggling to surrender to God in your life? If you will, write that question down. It's very important. You know, when you think about the word surrender, You think about the initial surrender of when we give our hearts to Jesus. That's a surrender in itself. But then there's an ongoing surrender. It's a daily dying to yourself. It's not only being apprehended by Christ's love, that's the initial salvation, but then it's also becoming His servant. When you think about it, when you're a servant to Christ, that means you've given up your rights willingly and legally, and you say to that person that you're serving, I am yours, and whatever you would have me to do, I'll do. Wherever you would have me to go, I'll go. Whatever you would have me to be, I'll be. I am your servant 24/7. It's taking up our cross, it's following Him, and it's a completely upside down part of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is upside down to what our kingdom is in this culture that we live in. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25 said it this way, and it's opposite of what our flesh would say, and it's this. Jesus says to His disciples, so He's saying to us today, we are His disciples. He's saying to you and I this morning, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. That is such a huge hurdle for us to get over in our lives, and it's a daily dying. It's hard for us on a daily basis to say, today I'm going to die to myself and I'm going to live for Christ. Today I'm going to take up my cross and follow Him. Today I'm going to be His servant. Today whatever His desires are my desires. Whatever His plans and purposes are my plans and purposes. That's hard to do because the flesh gets up every morning and says, whatever I want to do, whatever my goals are, whatever my desires are, that's what I'll do. And Jesus, if He fits in somewhere down the way, then so be it. But really, my will be done, my kingdom come. It's what our flesh is all about. And so what Jesus is saying to His disciples, to us today, is, no, that's not how my kingdom works. How my kingdom works is that you've got to die to yourself. And if you'll die, then you're going to find your life in me. But if you want to save your life and you're holding on to it with all your might, you're going to lose it. So I don't know about you, but I would rather lose my life in Christ and find it in Him than to try to hold on to my life and lose it altogether with something or somebody else. How about you this morning? It makes more sense when you talk about it that way. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. And I can't think of a better time to recalibrate ourselves back to what Jesus has for us in our lives than the first few days of a new year. Let 2019 be past. There's nothing you can do about it. But we're looking to 2020 with a fresh new set of eyes. In fact, 2020, you know what that is. It's crystal clear eyesight. It's the best vision that you can have. And I don't know about you, but as I look through the lenses that Jesus gives me, I can see 2020 very clearly as to what He would have for us to do, and that's to walk in His purposes as He orders our steps. Let me give you a few examples of what that looks like. You know these people. Very familiar characters, real-life situations and real-life people in the Bible. I want to remind you that these are not just people in the Bible that you read about, you go, oh, that's nice, good for them. But they're there for us as an example for us to model our lives after in a lot of ways. Jesus being the premium and the primary model, but these other people that are there too, and the real life situations that they were placed in, you go, you know what? With God's strength and with His help, I want to be like that person too, because I want to see my life succeed and have purpose for the glory of God. So we look at Abraham as our first example. He surrendered. What's our key word again? Surrender. Say it with me. Surrender. So Abraham surrendered to follow God. Read with me in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, the Lord had said to Abraham, or Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Let me just give you a real quick pop quiz. What was God talking about? Rather, I should say, who was God talking about when God said, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you? Who was that person? Jesus. Because Jesus was a direct descendant of Abraham. So you look at who Abraham is in his life thousands of years before Jesus ever came on the scene. And Abraham had it all. He was quite comfortable in his life. And yet he surrendered his comfort and he surrendered his familiar to follow God. The situation was Abraham was living where he was living and he was fine. But when God spoke to him, he had no other, he really had two choices, but he knew that he had no other choice but to say, I will do what you tell me. I will go where you tell me to go. He had no idea exactly where the destination was. God only pointed to him in a particular direction. And Abraham said, okay. Abraham surrendered his comfort and his familiarity to go and do what God told him to go and do. What about you this morning? What is it that you're struggling to surrender to God? Is it something that's familiar? Is it something that's comfortable? God wants to shake that up in your lives and say, hey, how about it? How about doing what Abraham did? Because you see, we see in hindsight 2020, there it is again, the life of Abraham, not a perfect life, but a life of obedience and surrender. As he did what God told him to do, we see the results of Abraham's obedience and surrender. God used him in a mighty way, didn't he? We move on to a man by the name of Abraham, of Moses. Moses surrendered in obedience to God's call as well. I'm not going to read to you the story, but write down Exodus chapter 3, because it's a fairly long story. Exodus chapter 3 is where you can go to and read, but I'll give you the synopsis of it. You know it. You've probably, if you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments, you know exactly where I'm going with this. But he was out there just watching over his sheep. Over his flock. He was hanging out because he had killed an Egyptian. You know, he grew up in Pharaoh's courts. He grew up as one of the sons of Pharaoh. But then he killed an Egyptian because he saw him beating on an Israelite because Moses was an Israelite. He was a Jew. And so he ran away, and for many, many years he was in a place somewhere far away, found a wife, had a couple of kids, and became a shepherd. And he was doing all right. He was kind of hiding a little bit. But he had also established himself in his life there where he was, and he was comfortable. And some would even argue that maybe he was even hiding. But ultimately, as God had an encounter with him in that burning bush, the bush that was burning but wouldn't be consumed, and God sent Moses back to free the children of Israel, and Moses, in his fear, through his fear, I should say, and through even his insecurities, he says, I can't talk real well. I stumble over my words. I don't know. Maybe he had a lisp, a speech impediment. I don't know what was his problem, but he was giving God several excuses, and God finally just said, listen, I got this taken care of. Here comes Aaron. He'll be your mouthpiece. Just do what I tell you to do. I've got a plan for you. But Moses, through all of his excuses and all of his reasons, finally stepped out and said, okay, I'll do it. And so he stepped in, and we know the rest of the story. Over a period of time, the children of Israel were freed from the bondage of the Egyptians, and they eventually came and found their place in the promised land. Moses surrendered and was obedient, and through his surrender and through his obedience, God did great things through his life. Moses was just a man, just like you and me. But he gave himself in surrender. So what is it that you're struggling with? What comfort, what place of obedience, what insecurities do you have? What things have you given to God that says, Lord, I can't do this because, and fill in the blank, speech impediments, insecurities, lack of abilities, whatever. What are some things that you've laid out before God to say, God, I can't do this because? What is it that you're wrestling with, and have you been wrestling with, that God is calling you out this morning through this message, through this time together, to say, wait a minute, if you'll surrender even your insecurities to me, if you'll surrender your lack and your lack of confidence and all these things that you have that you say are going to keep you from it, if you'll surrender to me and take up your cross and follow me, I will through you do some great things. What is it that you're struggling with to surrender to God this morning? Here's another one. Queen Esther. Queen Esther surrendered her safety to rescue her people. Again, I'm not going to read to you the whole story. I'm going to read to you some scripture that's kind of the crux of the story. But real quick background on Queen Esther. If you want to read the whole book of Esther, it's not that long. It's a great story. It's a great, great read. But Esther was a Jew. And the leader, the king of that country that she was living in, saw her and picked her out and said, I want you to be my queen. And so there she was in the palace and all the wonderful stuff that was going on in her life. But then this one guy said, listen, Haman was his name, said he had devised a way to kill all the Jews. And then Mordecai, who is Esther's uncle, got a message to her and said, listen, Esther, God's placed you here and you got to do something. So would you please, you know, you're getting ready to a massacre is getting ready to take place unless you do something. And here's the exchange in Esther chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 that I want to draw out to you this morning. This is them communicating with one another. All the king's officials and the people of the royal province, it says in verse 11, knows that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they will be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. This is Esther talking. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. And that's the message that she sent to Mordecai. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he then sent back to her this answer. Don't think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, and this is the key. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, that's where they lived, and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king. And even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. This is such a powerful turning point in Esther's life. She, think about it, had the comforts of everything that money would buy. All the comforts and the wonderful privileges that all of that position would bring to her. And at the moment in her life when she could have gone one way or another, she said, I will give up all of that and even risk my life to do what I know that God has placed me here to do for such a time as this. What is it in your life that even might seem like that you're risking maybe your reputation, maybe your position, maybe even your life, maybe something that's quite valuable to you, whatever that would be, that God is saying, listen, I have placed you here in this situation for such a time as this, in your family, in your workplace, at your school. You are strategically placed for such a time as this to do what I've called you to do. So what is it this morning that you're struggling to surrender in that area in your life? Esther said, fast and pray. I'll do, God, what you call me to do because I'm in a strategic place to do it. You read the rest of the story, and I'm not going to give it away, but I'll just say this. It all turned out well because of Esther's obedient response to God's call. And because of that, we are impacted today. Because of Moses' obedience, we are impacted here today. Because of Abraham, we are impacted here today. And who knows that because of your obedience, that future generations, should the Lord tarry, would be impacted as well. Because we've surrendered. what God has called us to do, and we've gotten out of our comfort zones. You know, there's a lot more stories than that, and you can probably point out several to me. But those are three of the best examples that I want to leave to you this morning. But I also want to give you some other examples of people that couldn't quite surrender, and then their outcomes. King Saul is the first one. You know, King Saul was talented. King Saul was good looking. King Saul was courageous. He had a lot of things going for him. People looked at him and said, just by looking at him, well, he's got to be king. That's pretty much what they said. They took a look at everybody and said, it's that guy. He's tall, good looking, handsome, strong. He's got all the stuff going for him. He's the king. First king of Israel. He was anointed king of Israel. He had all the raw materials of a good leader, but he was too self-reliant. He was impulsive. He was insecure. He was jealous. He was a lot of things that we are. Imperfect people that God would call. But instead of King Saul saying, listen, I'm impulsive. I'm insecure. I'm jealous. God, won't you shore up those things in my life with who you are and help me to just step back and not depend on me, but totally rely on you. Instead of that, he never gave God his weaknesses. He never truly turned those things over to him. He never really sought God's guidance and wisdom. Even though he was anointed king of Israel, he had a divided heart. And after disobeying God repeatedly, God, and he overstepped his boundaries, God finally had enough and removed the anointing from Saul and placed it on King David. Saul remained king for several years in title only, but the anointing was removed. Saul's tragic end was a result of him not surrendering completely to God, all of his strengths, but also not surrendering to him all of his weaknesses. Saul's heart can be summed up in the exchange that he had with the prophet Samuel, found in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. It says, Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. We've heard that so many times. Obedience is better than sacrifice. We hear that scripture, that quote a lot. He says, for to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination or witchcraft, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. What a sad, sad ending to a great potential that this man had. But he decided, and just to give you a real quick understanding is what he's talking about, burnt offerings better than sacrifice. Saul decided he was going to do a burnt offering. He decided he was going to do something to honor God, but that's not what God wanted. He did it out of turn. He did it out of time. He didn't do it out of obedience at all. He did it in his own strength. And God said, finally, you know, I've had enough. I don't need your religious activities. I don't need your religious exercise. I don't need you to look good in front of people. I need your heart. And if I can have your heart, and I can have your strengths and your weaknesses, boy, I can do some great things through you. But I don't need you to just look good for looking good's sake. I need you to focus on what's going on inside. And give me all this within you. So what is it that you're struggling with this morning? What is it that you're having a hard time surrendering to the Lord that's inside of you? Your insecurities, the things that maybe you're trying to look good in front of everybody, but inside you're just getting eaten up with all the stuff that's going on inside of you. Oh, surrender to the Lord. Listen, God's not calling for us to be perfect. He's simply calling for us to be surrendered. And if we'll surrender to him our strengths and our weaknesses, our imperfections as well as the things that are good about us, if there's anything. Boy, he'll take all of that stuff and say, listen, I can do something with that. Just give it to me. Oh, I know it's a struggle. Maybe you're looking at yourself today saying, I can't do anything for the Lord because inside I've got such a turmoil that's going on. I'm having a hard time surrendering. It's all right. Give it to the Lord. Surrender that to him and watch him turn that around for your good and his glory. Here's another one in the New Testament, this time Judas. Judas couldn't surrender. You know, as one of Jesus' disciples, Judas had a front row seat to history. You would think that this guy and all the rest of all 12 of them, their lives would have been so impacted being around Jesus Christ all those years and watching the miracles, listening to the teachings. hearing his heart, feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit there, the love and the beauty of who Jesus is in flesh. There he was hanging out with him for 3 years. Wow, I would have loved that. And yet for Judas struggled. He was more interested in money than anything else. I want to read to you John chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. It says this. It reveals Judas's heart. It says, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Judas was the treasurer of the team, and he took advantage of that position, and every time a dollar came in, he would find a way to take care of spending it. He didn't care about the poor at all. He cared about his own well-being. And he was so upset that that was being poured at Jesus' feet rather than basically going in his pocket. He struggled. Anytime an opportunity came up for him to make some extra bucks, he jumped at it. We all know this story far too well in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver, and from then on Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Oh, my Lord. God help us if a dollar is more important than the things of your kingdom. Help us, Lord God, if things are more important than your kingdom. You know, Judas was hoping to make a profit off of Jesus because money was more important than anything else to him. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Very familiar scriptures we know well, but I want to ask you, by the way, Judas never got to enjoy those 30 pieces of silver. He threw them back at the priest in shame, and he went out and hung himself in anguish for betraying Jesus. As close as Judas was to Jesus, he never fully surrendered to him. I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you're struggling to surrender to the Lord? What maybe monies or material possessions? What sort of things that moths eat up and rust corrodes? What sort of things that you're struggling to say, Lord, I surrender this to you. It's yours. I give it to you. What is it that you're struggling to surrender to the Lord this morning? What is it that's got you? What is it that's holding on so tightly to you, or that you're holding so tightly to, that you can't surrender to the Lord and put him first in your life? It's supper time. It's time to surrender. Ananias and Sapphira, another couple in the New Testament in the book of Acts, in the church age now. This is when the church, after the church was established. In Acts chapter 5, you can read the story. It tells of their presentation to the apostles of the proceeds of the sale of their land, and they held back some of the profit, but they led everyone to believe that they were giving 100% of it. The Holy Spirit would have none of that, and he knew their hearts, and the Holy Spirit wasn't going to let them get away with it, and in a pretty brutal term, they both drop dead right there in church for the deceitful actions. You know, they had the freedom to do whatever they wanted to with their money, but two things got in the way, greed and pride. They got the best of them because the status of what people thought about them was more important to them than truly walking in obedience and surrender to the Lord. They never fully surrendered their hearts to God, and they lost their lives as a result. So what is it this morning that you're struggling to surrender in the area of your status and reputation? What is it that you're so prideful about that you're having a hard time saying, Lord, it's not me but you. May you be exalted, not me. May you be high and lifted up, not me. May my position be one of a servant today, serving the Most High God. What is it that you're struggling to surrender? I don't know if maybe any of these things are touching on something in your life, but I trust that they are. I believe the Holy Spirit revealed these things to me because someone here today is struggling in one or more of these areas. I'm going to give you a couple of more examples here. The rich young ruler. Jesus had an encounter with him in Mark chapter 17. He couldn't surrender. He loved money and the comforts and privileges that it brought him. He declared that he was a rule follower. Oh, I'm a rule follower. I believe in doing the right things. I'm honoring the commandments since I was just a young boy. But Jesus saw his heart and he says, one thing you lack, go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. He couldn't do it. He walked away with a broken and heavy heart because he was unwilling to give any of that up to the Lord. He didn't have money. Money had him. And while there's these stories of people clearly not being willing to surrender, I'm going to give you kind of one that's right in the middle as an example. We see some people that surrendered, not perfectly, but obediently. And we see some people that wouldn't surrender and had some awful things happen as a result of it. But then there's several that are kind of in the middle. The prime example of that are kind of just in the middle is a guy named Jonah. I mean, you look about Jonah in the Old Testament, he has a whole book of this story. We all know that from a child, if you went to Sunday school or children's church, Jonah and the whale, right? Which maybe wasn't a whale after all. It was probably just a big old fish. But nonetheless, he was swallowed up by this big old fish. How would anybody like to be swallowed up by one of those guys and hanging around in the bottom of the ocean for a few days? You know, he was all bleached out. His clothes were all bleached out. I'm sure he smelled beautifully and looked beautifully. By the time the fish, you know, spit him out, he puked him on out onto the shore, and here comes Moses going, coming to the city of Nineveh, repent. Probably he's like, fine, the night of the living dead, you know, I will do whatever you say. But Jonah, even though he was spit out by the whale and he went to Nineveh, he did so reluctantly. Because if you read the story before, Jonah was actually running away from the commands that God gave him. And God said, no, I tell you what, we're going to have to just nip this in the bud. And so he got thrown over into the ocean from the boat. The fish swallowed him up. The fish took him back to where he's supposed to have been. And he got spit out on the shores of Nineveh. And here's Jonah's attitude. Jonah did what God told him to do, but Jonah did it kicking and screaming all the way. He kind of had this attitude. He says, I'll do it, but I won't like it. And I want to read to you kind of the culmination. It's several verses here in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. See if maybe you can find yourself in here somewhere. I don't know. Maybe you're far from this. Maybe it's nailing you right to the wall this morning. But please don't pull back and say, oh, this message is not for me. If it is, absorb this and receive it. Here it comes. Verse 1 in chapter 4 says, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong. Meaning that the people of Nineveh, they did repent. They were spared. Jonah was ticked off at this point. And Jonah basically said, this seemed very wrong, and he became very angry. And he prayed to the Lord, is this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew you were going to do this, is basically what he was saying. And here's his prayer. Now, Lord, just take my life away. Just kill me. Just take it away, for it's better for me to die than to live, because I just don't want to see them do well. So just kill me, God. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. So here he is, he's talking, and he's finally, God's basically says, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah's like, oh! And so he went up to whatever hill, hanging out, looking over the city. So fast forward just a few moments here, and he sat down a place east of the city, then he made himself a shelter, and he sat in its shade, and he waited to see what would happen to the city. I guess he was just hoping against hope. God, maybe you are going to zap him. I'm kind of hoping. I still want to see you do something really cool here that's going to make me feel better. So he just waited to see what would happen. And then the Lord God provided a leafy plant. Here comes a plant. And he made it grow up over Jonah to give it shade for his head to ease his comfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. He wanted the people of Nineveh to be obliterated, but he sure was happy about the plant. But at the dawn of the next day, God provided a worm. God's just kind of playing around right now with this guy. which chewed the plant so that it withered. So when the sun rose, God provided then a scorching east wind. Here comes the wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wanted to die. So Jonah's kind of like up and down. He's happy. He's sad. He wants to live. He wants to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this plant? And Jonah said, yeah, it is. It is. It's right for me. And he says, and I'm also, by the way, God, I'm so angry. I wish I were dead. But then the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend to it. You didn't make it grow. It sprang up overnight. It died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? I'm not sure, because it kind of ends right there. I don't know what Jonah did. But what that does is it really just puts us in the situation now to say, okay, Jonah, forget him. How about us? Because when you read stories like this and it ends abruptly, I believe in part the Lord is saying, why don't you now put yourself in that situation? What would you do? What would I do in that situation? Jonah had this conflict in his soul. And I just really just love the patience in which God dealt with him. And in that, you know, Jonah was ticked and God was patient. God used Jonah, but Jonah didn't enjoy it. Jonah had some selfishness and he had some prejudice that kept him from being truly surrendered. He hated those people of Nineveh. I don't know. Maybe today there's some people that you're struggling with. Maybe you're asking God to use you, but don't use me with that person or with that group of people or with that scenario. You know, you're just kind of negotiating with them. Be careful, because you might get swallowed by a fish. There might be some things happen where God's going to say, listen, I've got a plan for your life. I've got a purpose for your life. I've called you as to a unique assignment. Are you going to do it my way or your way? It's all about the attitude of the heart. And I think that's kind of where this is going with this, at least for me, is Lord, help me. And maybe this is speaking to you too. Help me to do what you've called me to do with the right attitude, not because the person deserves it, or because I'm happy about it, or because I like it. But Lord, help me to do this with the right attitude, because it's the right thing to do for your glory. And I'm going to let you take care of those people, their attitudes, their issues in life, their whatever it is, the Ninevites of my life, right? The Ninevites of your life. Who's out there that you go like, you know what? I don't care if they get saved or not. I don't care if they're serving Jesus or not. As far as I'm concerned, they can die and, you know, just go wherever they're going to go. It's their own fault. They are living their life. They're making their decisions. They don't like me. I don't like them. It's all good. I don't know. Does that connect with anybody here about it, people in your life? Boy, that's not God's heart. Boy, God's heart is we step back and say, oh, man, listen. You know, you heard it in God's heart, the last couple of words that he says, there's 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, and also many animals. It didn't mean that they were blithering idiots drooling from their mouths. Well, use my right and left hand. It just means that they didn't know the truth of who God was. They were blinded, and they were deceived, and they were dumbed down by the things of the world. They were serving false gods, basically. And there's so many people that are doing that today in this culture. They're so dumbed down, they're so blinded, they're so deceived. And we can look at them and say, ah, they're deserving it. Or we can say, listen, God, let me have a heart for these people, even though they are reaping what they've sown, and they're struggling in their lives because of poor decisions. God, you died for them like you died for me. You gave your son for them like you gave your son for me. You love them like you love me. Your heart's broken for them like your heart was and continues to be broken for me. Help me to have a compassion. Help me to surrender my prejudice, my whatever it is that's keeping me to from loving my Ninevites in my life. To surrender those things in my life to you and truly, authentically love these people with the love of Jesus. You know, I don't understand about Jonah, but his life is past. But what a difference it would have made in Jonah's life if he would have just simply surrendered completely and let God be God in his life. I mean, if you're going to go through this life surrender to God, you might as well have a good attitude about it and kind of enjoy it, don't you think? Oh, why do we fight him all the time? I'll do it, but I won't like it. How about I'll do it and I'll like it? That's kind of a better option, isn't it? Instead of fighting all the time with him, that struggle. It's not going to be easy, I know, because there's challenges and difficulties all along the way in our lives. But everything that happens is according to God's plan and will for our lives. Surrender, all these things that I'm talking about this morning, it isn't easy because our flesh is always being challenged to yield to Christ. But listen to this. Wake up if you're sleeping right now and wake up. I want you to listen to this one phrase. A truly effective life is a completely surrendered life. I'll say it again. A truly effective life is a completely surrendered life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says to us this morning, I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So I ask you this morning, again, as I said at the beginning, what are you wrestling with? What are you wrestling with that you're struggling to surrender to God? This is the starting point. As I said, this is the appetizer. This is the first course of this banquet that God has spread out before us today. You know, you can't skip over the good stuff. Let me get to that dessert. Let me get to the good stuff. That fried chicken, I can smell it. Where is it? You can't skip over it. You can't skip over the surrender. You need to deal with the surrender. It's the foundation. I think God's just saying to us this morning this. Look, God's saying to you and me, just surrender to me. I know that you have hurts. I know that you have doubts. I know that you have temptations. I know that you have desires that have distracted you. Those things that have bound you. But if you'll lay them right here, at my feet, and surrender them to me. Surrender your life, surrender your past, surrender your future, surrender your all to me. Surrender. Surrender those things. The longer that you hold on to them, folks, the longer they'll control you. And the more days that you choose to let them define and control you, the less days that you have to experience and walk out God's beautiful and awesome plan for your life. So I invite you this morning, as you stand with me, would you stand to, I invite you this morning to this supper table that the Lord is laying out for us. And I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you are struggling to surrender to Him? God is not looking for you to give Him 50%. God is not looking for you to give Him 90%. 95% won't do. 99% is not part of the agreement. It's 100% this morning. So what is it that you're holding on to? What of these examples today touched your heart? This is that's something I need to lay at His feet. I want to ask you this morning, as you close your eyes and bow your heads, as the Lord is laying out the first letter of our supper feast this morning, that of surrender. What is it that you need to lay before Him today to say, Lord, I surrender to you my all. I surrender to you my fears, my insecurities, my prejudice, my greed, my pride. I surrender to you these things that are keeping me from experiencing the fullness of who you are. I've given you my heart, but I've not given you completely my whole life. I'm struggling, I'm battling, but today is the last day that I'm going to do that. Today I'm going to surrender. For those of you that are watching actually on Facebook Live, I pose to you the same thing. Find an altar in your home, wherever you are right now, and I invite you in this congregation to also come to this altar and say, as an act of surrender, a physical act of coming out of your seat and coming to the altar. This is between you and the Lord. I'm not going to ask you what it is. No one else is going to ask you what it is. You can share it with Him if you like. But I want to invite you as a physical act of what's going on inside your heart right now, to come and surrender by laying that thing or those things at the altar. And those of you at home as well that are watching, to surrender to the Lord these issues and these struggles in your life. Lord God, we thank you today as these altars are open. Lord, you know what it is that we're wrestling with, that we're struggling with, the different issues in our life. You know what they are. Father, it could be pride, yeah. It could be fear. It could be greed. Lord, it could be a lack of love. It could be an arrogance. It could be a self-sufficiency. It could be a status thing where we're concerned about what people think. It could be our comfort, where you're calling us to step out of our comfort zones. There's so many different areas, so many different things. And Father, we're doing business this morning. This is between us as individuals and between you, our Lord, our Lord and our Savior. Won't you be the Lord of our lives? We surrender these things as we call them out to you, as we come to the altar and lay them at your feet. We surrender these things to you. It could be habits in our life. It could be struggles with addictions that we're wrestling with. It just could be stuff from our past that we just have been dragging along all these years, like an old ball and chain. Father, today we just surrender that to you. Your word says that he and the Son is set free is free indeed. Today we need to be freed from these things. Free us, won't you? We surrender these issues, these struggles, these burdens, at your feet we lay them. We lay them at your feet, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Now, Father, as the pastor of this church, I speak corporately as the mouthpiece for this church. And as a representative, Lord God, to you of this church, I speak on behalf of this congregation, of this leadership, of everybody here. Lord, that you would forgive us for holding back from fear, from pride, from greed, from complacency, from whatever it is. If we've had a bad attitude like Jonah, I don't know. Lord, corporately, whatever spirit that has been allowed to come and subtly ease into this church and get some sort of toehold, I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would expose it, that you would obliterate it, and that you would protect this church from anything that would keep us from being fully impactful to fulfill your plans for your kingdom in this community, in this world, for 2020 and beyond. We come against every plan of the enemy. We come against everything that has, again, gotten a little toehold into this body of believers. We identify them, maybe not by name, but you know, Jesus, what they are. And we speak to those things that are not of your kingdom, that are not part of your plan and will for the church of Jesus Christ and for this church. And we come against them and plead the blood of Jesus Christ over the doorposts of this church, not just this building, but this body of believers, that nothing will be allowed to come in that is not of you. Father, we pray that your purposes and plans will be accomplished in this church. We pray that your anointing would be poured out over each of us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would renew us on a daily basis. We pray that the words that we say would be your words and not ours, that you give us wisdom, that you give us discernment. Lord God, that you'd give us a hunger for souls like we've never had before. That, Father God, we would surrender as a body to your plans and purposes for Faith Assembly in 2020 and beyond. You have a plan for this church. May your plans and purposes be accomplished, and may the plans of the enemy be thwarted and cast aside and pulverized and made to dust in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that your name is going to be high and lifted up in this place. If we lift up your name, your word promises that you're going to draw all men to yourself. So, Holy Spirit, in everything that we do, may we lift up the name of Jesus. And may we be a fully surrendered individuals and a fully surrendered congregation to your plans and purposes, your unique assignment for us as individuals and your unique assignment for us as a body of believers. Lord, every day help us to surrender more. Every day help us to surrender more. Holy Spirit, keep tapping on the shoulder of our hearts. Keep whispering into the ear of our spirits and speak to us and point us in a direction of our eyes to say, see, it's that. See, it's that. See, it's that. Those are the things that you need to surrender. Those are the things that I'm calling you to lay at my feet. Those are the things that I'm asking you to die to and then take up my cross and follow me. Holy Spirit, we give you permission. We give you access. Do that. Father, we don't want to be the same on December the 31st of this year as we are right now. We want to grow in you. We want to surrender more to you. We want to be more effective for you. We want to grow in relationship to be more like you in everything that we say and do and think. Help us to be more like Christ. And then as a result of that, used by you for your glory. Holy Spirit, only you can do it with a yielded heart. And so we yield to you today.